Luke 17:11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And as they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorifying God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, saying, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." Go ahead, be seated if you would. 10 men stood in a blazing sun, waiting for a miracle. The small desert town had closed their doors on them, as had all hope. There was no food, no water, not for these men, just hot wind, sand, dust. Death was all these men might find here, but then death and disease were their constant companions. Suffering and pain walked in their shadows. As death waited on them, so they stood waiting. Then the Maker of miracles walked in. 10 men cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." God sent them to go prove themselves to the priests, something you do when you found yourself cleansed, healed, purified. 10 men went to see the priests, only finding themselves free of suffering after they had obeyed the command to go. Perhaps there were 9 who were overcome with joy. They were surrounded by friends and family with tears, laughter, crazy with relief, dizzy with amazement. Maybe that's what happened. We're only told of the one who returned, loudly and proudly giving glory to God. We're told how his thankfulness poured out as he threw himself face first into the dirt at the feet of Jesus. We're also told that this man was Samaritan. Jesus goes out of his way to emphasize this small point when he says, "There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." What's so important about this man being a Samaritan, an outsider, that God wanted to highlight it to everyone within earshot? Very simply this: the other 9 were Jews. God's chosen people were those of whom he said, "There are none found that return to give glory to God." Tonight, I'd like to bring before you an evil called entitlement. Thinking that we just deserve whatever it may be. Through the years of Jesus' public ministry, one of his biggest ongoing battles with the Jews and their religious leaders was their belief in entitlement. I'm going to start with John Baptist back in Luke 3. Very quickly, Luke 3:7-9. John the Baptist, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up the children of Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the roots of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." I'm going to flip real quickly to John 8. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. I'm going to drop down to 8:39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. 44, ye are of your father, the devil. It starts with John the Baptist. It continues on through all of Jesus' ministry. It continues down through the disciples' ministries of the New Testament, all the letters and books. It still stands in the ways of the Jews accepting Christ today. The Jews, led by the Pharisees, just expect to walk into heaven because they're Abraham's descendants. They expect to be blessed. They expect to be provided for. They expect to be protected. Their sin is a sin called entitlement. We just deserve because who we are. Why did the nine men in our opening scripture not return to glorify God? They just felt they deserved to be healed. They were entitled to it. After all their suffering, God owed them. And we who claim to be the children of God, are we any better? We're not thankful for the blessings of God. We don't even recognize the blessings of God in our lives because we just expect God to bless us. After all, we rate. We're Christians. We're Americans. We're whatever. But we're owed. The attitude shows up in little ways. For example, the recent heat waves, lack of rain. You wonder how many here prayed for relief. Is God unable to provide it? Did we just feel we deserved it? It was owed to us. We were entitled to it. So instead of praying, we complained. Why should we have to ask for it? We deserve better out of life. So we griped. But then deserve something better from life? We don't even acknowledge God, the giver of good and perfect gifts. Which brings me to the next question. Do we even recognize who He is? Do we even know who we are? According to the Word of God, I am dirt. Anything more than this is only by the grace and the power of God. Genesis 2:7 tells us that man was formed out of the dust of the ground, was given life at God's discretion. Genesis 3:19 reminds us that from dust we are taken, and to dust we will return. We may forget that, but God never has. In the middle of Psalm 103, a psalm glorifying God for all He's done for us, David stops to remind us, For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. Psalm 103:14. I have considered at times speaking on the blind man that Jesus healed by placing mud in his eyes. Unfortunately, my chosen title, God Spit, is considered to be offensive. But the main point is that God made the mud with dirt and spit. He used it to miraculously heal the blind man. And thus He showed us that the vilest, most vulgar, most common that God has to offer is magnificent compared to anything we ourselves can have, can do, can be. God's lowest is better than our best. There are more references to dust and man is dust, but if you don't care to hear them, well, here's a different one. Worms. In Job 25, Bildad the Shuhite is speaking, and he asks, how can man be righteous before God? In verse 6, he proclaims, man is a worm, and the sons of man, or men's descendants, are worms. In Psalm 22:6, David cries out, but I am a worm and no man. We'd like to say, well, those are just men talking. But in Isaiah 41, God again is speaking to his chosen people of Israel. Listen closely to verse 14. And I'm going to begin reading Isaiah 41 in verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof. And he said unto them, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, I have not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They shall strive with thee, shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. God compares his chosen to worms. And in a side note, the most common use of worms in the Bible is to describe the soul of men that suffer in hell forever. Their worms shall not die. See, we look down on worms ourselves with all that we are and all that we can be and all that we do and we create and we invent. Worms are nothing to us. But let's truly compare ourselves to an almighty God who could speak fully functioning and harmonizing galaxies into existence on his whim. Compared to that, we are worms. According to Isaiah 64:6, the best that we could ever do before God is as filthy rags. Now, I know I have not exactly painted a pretty picture of mankind in the last few minutes. But the truth is, the Word of God through and through does not paint a pretty picture of mankind. Study it out, it just gets uglier. Even uglier than dirt and worms and filthy rags. It isn't until we start to understand how bad it is that we can begin to see just how much God must have loved us to do what he did, to become as one of us, to live as one of us, to die as one of us, and to sacrifice himself for all of us. Do we recognize who we are? Do we recognize who God is? Do we recognize the difference? We don't want to see ourselves in these ways. We want to think better of ourselves than that. We begin to think we deserve better than that. And therein is the evil of entitlement. We don't see us for what we are. We can't see God for who he is. And we refuse to see the separation between the two. Years and years and years ago, Disney put out a film, Snow White, featuring seven dwarf diamond miners. They sang a song, "Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go." Years later, some inspiring author of bumper stickers rewrote it as, "I-o, so off to work I go." The truth is, we go because we owe. It's true with us and our God, too. Why serve Him? We go because we owe. But true service to God begins with thankfulness to God in recognition for what He has done for us. We will never thank, we will never honor, we will never praise, we will never glorify, we will never truly serve God till we recognize who He is, who we are, and how vast the distance between those two is. Now, pride is a seed, lies buried in the hearts of men. Entitlement is that first shoot that springs up from the seed, a weed that needs destroyed early before it grows to choke out all that is around it. I believe the first case of entitlement ever recorded was in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, though it happened before the fall of man. Entitlement was the downfall of Satan. Looking at his own beauty, taking pride in himself, an angel, a created being, a servant of God, placed himself on equal footing with God. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High," Isaiah 14, 13 and 14. "I deserve better than what I've got, and I'm going to get it." We say, how dare he make himself equal to God? Yet we do it ourselves all the time. You remember our heat wave earlier? Did we pray for God to grant us relief? Did we accept the day that God had given us? Or in our own hearts, did we grumble because we knew better than God what was best? If we were in charge, why, we'd get that whole weather thing straightened out. We'd do the job right. What's wrong with God anyway, making us suffer through this? Doesn't He know we deserve better than this? Is this a slight exaggeration? Maybe. But it makes the point. The lake of fire, an eternal prison, is still being designed for the angel that thought himself equal to God and those that followed him. And if an angel is not on even footing with God, then what place do we have to stand with him? Yet pride makes us forget our place. Cain's downfall was entitlement. The story of Cain and Abel's offering to God is written in Genesis 4, 3 to 16. Cain offered to God the produce from his garden. Abel brought to God from his flocks his first and his best. Now, whether it was the life and blood Abel offered, or the thought that Cain's offering may not have been the best he had, God favored the offering of Abel, and he disfavored Cain's offering. God spoke to Cain, giving him a second chance. But that seed of pride began to germinate within him. "I broke my tail to gather up that offering. How dare God choose Abel over me? I sacrificed my personal time." To obey is better than sacrifice, 1 Samuel 15:22. Cain said, "I deserve better than that." And ultimately, since he could not destroy the God who had preferred Abel, he destroyed Abel, who God had preferred. Instead of trying to be better ourselves, we often seek to tear others around us down. After all, they don't deserve what they got, but we do. They aren't entitled to it, but we are. Entitlement, no matter how much or how little, is a destroyer. David's downfall was entitlement. When he was a shepherd boy of no renown, he trusted in God, and God used him greatly, destroying the giant Goliath, and with it Israel's enemies and the army's fears. For when David rose up to become something, when he thought of himself as someone, David's trouble started. He took time out from the battle he should have been leading. After all, he deserved it. Then he saw the lady Bathsheba already married to a commoner, a mere foot soldier, and David was the king. He was entitled to take what he wanted. He was important. Uriah didn't rate a woman like this, but David did. And as David convinced himself he was entitled to what wasn't his, he led himself down a road of adultery, lies, cover-ups, murder, rebellion, and death. Entitlement is a destroyer. Moses' downfall was entitlement. In Numbers 12:3, we're informed that Moses was the meekest man in the world in his time. That's to say, the most humble, because of his humility, very mild in temper. His ego did not control him. It was very hard to bruise. Still, Moses was human. In Numbers 20, we find how Moses had one temper outbreak, and it was one too many. The people he'd been leading through the wilderness from Egypt's slavery to the promised land were once again complaining about the food, about the water, about the leadership. And God told Moses in verse 8 to speak to a rock, and he would send water, thus showing the people the power of prayer. But Moses, in his anger at the people, instead struck the rock twice, not realizing that he was now symbolizing that any time we need something from God, the Savior had to be slain again. This mild temper outbreak cost Moses the chance to enter into the promised land. But what set off that temper in the world's meekest man? Entitlement. It whispered Moses' ear, "You shouldn't have to put up with this garbage from them. Look at all you've done for them. Look at all you've sacrificed. You deserve better." And the truth is, he did deserve better. Whereas we must remember that we are not on equal footing with God, we should try to remember that God has placed us all on equal footing with each other. Rich or poor, male or female, race, creed, color, age, employer and employee. We may deserve better than we got from others, but then ask yourself this: do you always give others your best? It's what they deserve. Sadly, it seems part of our human nature, or our sin nature, that the more we have, the more dissatisfied we are with what we have. The more we get, the more we want. The more we see, the higher our expectations are, the more we feel entitled to. It's why those with nothing can get so excited about Christ and his salvation, while those with less needs, why, we seem willing to hold out for something better, as if there is anything. Entitlement, or believing we just deserve something, blinds us to the equality of men, leads us to thinking we are better than we are and better than others around us. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19, Luke 16, verse 19, 31, Jesus tells the Pharisees a story about a certain rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. Both men died. One went to hell. One went to paradise. Although it's not the main part of the story, I'd like to point out to you the arrogance, the entitlement of the rich man. I'm in Luke 16, and I'm going to read verse 23 and 24 to start here. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Verses 27 and 28. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Lazarus had been a beggar in his life, but at no time were we told he was the rich man's servant. Yet here, even in death and in hell, the rich man seeks to order Lazarus around as his slave, at his bidding and at his whim, simply because he thinks himself still to be somebody. Send Lazarus out of paradise. Make him come down here to hell to serve me. After all, I'm a big shot. Send him back to the world that left him a beggar to tell my family and warn them. Why? Because I said so. You see the self-importance of the rich man. Yet we treat others around us the same way. I'm important. You're not. I'm entitled to respect, but you're not. Again, it shows up in such small ways. Road rage. Job disputes. Family arguments. A lot of church family arguments. Many of the marriage difficulties we have, all because we think we rate better than we've gotten. Need more praise, maybe more recognition, but we deserve it. The woman says, well, I deserve better than what I got from that piece of crap husband of mine. And you know what? My wife probably does deserve. But a tiny seed of pride germinates into a tiny plant. Entitlement begins to branch out into thanklessness, selfishness, discontent, unforgiving. The list goes on. Now, if anyone in the world deserved better than he got, there was a man, Joseph, cast into a pit to die by his own brothers, then saved alive only because they saw a chance to make a profit, sold as a slave to a foreign country, falsely accused and imprisoned, perhaps to die there. Yet through it all, we never see the bitterness. We never see the attached, I deserve better philosophy. Instead, we know his place before God. He declares to the brothers who wronged him, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And again, be not angry nor grieved with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Genesis 45. Finally, again in Genesis 50, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. How do we handle adversity? Do we poison our own spirits with thoughts of I deserve better, I'm entitled to more? Or do we have the meekness and character to sit back and let God work? Can we persevere in difficult times for God's glory? Or do we bail out on God at the first sign of hardship? Some of us have never even really known hardship. We bail out too often and too easily. Now, Job, he knew hard times. If anyone in the world was entitled to better than he got, it was Job. At one point in his life, Job had lost it all. His health, wealth, family, his friends, and his wife turned on him. All because of what? Was he unfaithful to God? No. It happened because he was sold out to God 100%. Satan was mocking God over the failings of man. And God personally pointed out the faithfulness of the man Job. Job lost everything because Satan set out on a personal mission to turn that one man against God. If any man deserved better, it was Job. Yet as his children died, and as his wealth was stripped from him, Job is heard to say, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job 1:21. As his health fails, his wife turns on him, he's heard to say, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" Job 2:10. Even as his friends search for fault and blame in him for what's happened, Job declares his dedication to God, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Job 13:15. If you read on through Job's life, you'll find a man who doesn't understand why these things are happening to him. He'd love to get an answer from God, especially if there's a fault that he can correct in himself. He'd gladly do it. But you won't find the man grumbling about what he deserves or what God owes him or what he's entitled to. It's very true that we ought to treat others better than we do most of the time, recognizing that we're no better than any other, that God's placed us on equal footing. But it's absolutely true that we're not, nor ever will be, on equal footing with God. Who are we to tell Him what we ought to get, what we deserve, what we're entitled to? Again, do we recognize just who God is? There are blessings in this life that God may want to bestow on us. Knowing who He is, knowing what we are, and knowing the difference just might be the key to receiving those blessings. A man full of leprosy in Luke 5:12 and 13 threw himself face down in the dirt before Jesus and cried out, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Another, dying on a cross as a thief and murderer in Luke 23:39 to 43, comes to recognize he has only one final chance and cries out to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." A woman in Matthew 15:21 to 28 begged help for her daughter, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." And again, "Lord, help me." Even when it seemed the door was shut in her face by God Himself, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs," she turned not bitter, but accepted the small opening God gave her, saying, "Lord, I'll be the dog. Just let me have the few crumbs of blessing that fall on the floor." All of these received immediate answer to their prayer, and the list goes on and on from there. All of them recognized God for who He was. All placed themselves in the place they were to be. All recognized the difference. None thought themselves entitled. None thought themselves deserved. They only thought of themselves lucky to have a God that loved or that cared. A God that doesn't just give us what we're really entitled to. We started off tonight with 10 men. They stood in the blazing sun, waiting for a miracle. Leprosy ravaged their bodies, an incurable blood disease, just as sin is. Then the Maker of miracles walked in. 10 men walked away. 10 men were cleansed. 10 men were purified. 10 men were made whole. Only one returned to give glory to God for the gift. After all, he owed God. 9 didn't need to thank God. After all, they were entitled to get healed. God owed them. 10 men stood in the blazing sun. But which of them am I? And which one are you?